And let's turn again this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. If you're visiting with us or new with us today, we've been making our way several weeks and months now. And we're drawing close to the end of Ephesians. This morning we come to just one verse which teaches us about godly fathers. Now, when you hear the word father, what comes to mind? You think of your father. For some, you have very fond, loving memories. Some, maybe not so much. And some, a little bit of a mixed bag in between when you think of your father. But this morning, we learn about our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father who nourishes us and cherishes us, who disciplines us and instructs us, who never provokes us to anger, but always leads us and guides us, gently brings us up. And we see that our earthly fathers are to be in that same mold, to follow the mold and the direction of our Heavenly Father. As goes the Heavenly Father, so go earthly fathers. And God has given the blessing of earthly fathers to lead and guide children and families. What's interesting, the Apostle Paul was never married, never had children, but in 1 Timothy, he calls himself a father. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Timothy was his child, his spiritual child. Paul was his spiritual father, his mentor. He was bringing Timothy up in the faith, and that's the sense of every father. Every father is a spiritual father first and foremost. That is the role of fathers to their children. So before we come to God's word, let's ask for his blessing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that we are able to call you Father, Lord, because you have adopted us as your own children. Lord, even giving your Son who shed his own blood that we should be called children of God. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the work you've done in each of our lives, Lord, and we pray today that you would open our hearts to receive your truth, your word, Lord, that it would mold us and shape us. I pray specifically for fathers in the room today, Lord, that this word would convict and shape, Lord, and make each father more like the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, the Lord Father. And God, I pray that you would help us to remove all distractions, Lord, and that the Holy Spirit would speak truth to each one of us. We need your truth, and we pray. We'll read just one verse this morning, Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Amen. Well, let me remind you where we are in the book of Ephesians and the letter to the Ephesians. We're drawing very close to the end, and you know now that the second half of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6, the book is divided neatly into two halves, and the second half is all about our walk with the Lord, how we live out our Christian faith. Chapters 1 through 3 told us about God's grace and saving us, sending Christ for us while we were still sinners. And then in chapters 4 through 6, now, how do we live that out? Because we are children of God, because we belong to Him, how are we then supposed to walk? And so in chapter 5 and extending into chapter 6, we've been learning about the godly family. How are husbands and wives to relate to one another and treat one another? How are children to obey and honor and follow their parents? And today we come to a special word for fathers. So I want us to consider three points this morning. And first, we begin with the word, the title, fathers. Now remember Ephesus, the city Ephesus, to where this letter was written. Ephesus was a profoundly pagan city. It was a city filled with pagan worship of the goddess Diana or Artemis. We've already learned about the marriage relationships in Ephesus and throughout the empire at that time. Husbands would divorce their wives at the drop of a hat. Families were, you could say, very dysfunctional. The same went for fathers. There's actually a Roman law at this time called the Patria Potestas. And this law stated that fathers had complete control of their children. Fathers could sell a child at any time they wanted to. Fathers could kill a child at any time they wanted to. They could abandon their child at any time, and there would be zero repercussions. Ancient writers speak about a newborn child during this time. A newborn child, it was a common practice to lay the child at the father's feet. The father would look at the child, and if he approved of the child, if it looked pleasing to him, he would pick the child up and bring it home. But if he looked at the child and the child was not pleasing to his eyes, he would turn and walk away. The child would be disposed of, either tossed to its death, or it could be sold into a life of slavery. So that's how fathers treated children at this time. So what Paul describes here, a loving, nurturing, caring father who's seeking to bring his child up in the Lord, that was completely, totally countercultural. That is not how fathers related to their children at this time. And remember, came out of this sort of lifestyle. The men in the church in Ephesus were raised by fathers who treated them in that same manner. So that is what they knew. It was very countercultural to raise children in the Lord. And really, it's not much different today. Roughly 1 in 4 children grow up in a home in America without a father, almost 25%. And of those 75% of children who grow up in a home with a father, very few of those fathers are engaged in nurturing and raising their children in the Lord. We don't even need to mention over 1 million children each year in the U.S. that are aborted, that don't even have the privilege of life. So godly, involved, nurturing fathers today are just as countercultural as they were in the Apostle Paul's time. See people in a mixed bag of how you related to your father and what your father brought into your life. Some of you had wonderful godly fathers and you cherished those memories and those relationships. Some of you are wonderful godly fathers and are doing that now. Some of you, not so much. You didn't have that experience. Maybe you had a father who mistreated you. You have sour memories. Some maybe were even manipulated or abused and you carry those scars with you. Whatever your relationship is with your father, we know that fathers have a monumental influence on children. And Paul, speaking directly to fathers, in no way diminishes the role of mothers in the life of children. Paul talks at length, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, about Timothy's mother and how she raised him in the faith. Paul also talks in Titus about mothers of the faith, mothers raising their children in the Lord. So this is not a slight to mothers. It could be that the church in Ephesus had a group of really bad fathers that needed to hear this message. Weak fathers, perhaps. So Paul speaks directly to them. Now, one more thing about this name, this title, father. The Puritans often talked about fathers as living sermons, saying before a child can read his Bible, he reads his father. How you treat your children, what you say, what you don't say. It's a daily message, a daily sermon to your children, even from their youngest ages. The children are taking to heart your behavior and how you treat them. Martin Luther even said this, fathers are meant to be but shadows of the true heavenly Father. God is our heavenly Father, and so we point our children to Him as we father them. Well, second this morning, we see the first command for fathers, which is a negative command. Fathers, do not provoke. Do not provoke. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, we see this. Put off your old self. And that's a major theme throughout Paul's letters, but especially here in Ephesians. You are putting off the old self, which belonged to the former life. Paul says, this former manner of life, which is corrupt through deceitful desires. So fathers, you are putting off the natural man, the unconverted man, who Paul is saying, how does the unconverted man relate to his children? He provokes his children to anger. That's who every man is apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. That's our natural state. So the call is for fathers, be putting this off. Be aware. Be aware that tenderness and gentleness, sacrificial love, being diligent to raise your children in the word, be aware that this is a work of the Holy Spirit. This is not natural to who you are. You've got to be putting off the former life, which does not raise children in the Lord. We have to work hard not to provoke our children. Now, this word to provoke, you see in verse 4, means to push buttons, push their buttons, to get under their skin, to bother, to annoy, to aggravate. It's pushing your child towards frustration and towards anger. And actually, this word provoking, it's not speaking of a one-time. Now, this isn't speaking of maybe once a week you get under your kid's skin. No, this is speaking of a constant. This is the constant demeanor of a father. He's doing this all the time, and so the child is increasingly frustrated. Now, fathers, what would it look like? Or maybe we should ask the children. Children, what would it look like for your father to provoke you to anger? What behaviors would lead to this? Well, there's several. In reading commentaries this week, each writer has their own list of 10 or 12 behaviors that lead to children being provoked to anger. There's a few that I want to share today. What provokes children to frustration and anger? First, discipline without tenderness. One author says, discipline without tenderness and warmth feels like rejection rather than love. What about anger? Many children are provoked to anger because they're anger for them. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. It's a learned behavior. What else provokes children to anger? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in fathers, when fathers demand right behavior but do something different, that frustrates children, exasperates children. What about harsh speech and a sharp attitude? John Calvin says this, fathers must avoid excessive severity that crushes the spirit of children. What about constant negativity? Just being critical, overly critical with your children over and over again. This breeds and provokes anger. Or we could say unrealistic expectations. Putting too much on your children, expecting too much from them. God's commands. God has enough commands for us. We don't need to add to them. Even elevating your own preferences and rules to the level of God's word. This frustrates children. One thing we learn in Scripture that provokes to anger, very clearly we see this in Scripture, is preferring one child over the others. Of course, we remember the story of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph's brothers were extremely angry. They were provoked to anger because Joseph was showered with gifts, including the coat of many colors, and this caused the brothers to hate him. Something of our modern time that provokes children to anger is busyness and distraction. Fathers, one thing to guard against heavily is being too busy to acknowledge and pour into your children. Being too busy with work, social engagement, projects, hobbies, even distracted by technology or the latest sports score, whatever it might be. Fathers, your children desperately need your engagement, your attention. They are provoked to anger when you are too busy to spend time with them, to show them attention. Another thing that provokes children to anger is a failure to repent. It frustrates your children, fathers, when you point out their faults, but you refuse to acknowledge your own. When you're constantly telling them what they have done wrong, but never admitting where you have fallen short. Fathers, do you repent to your children? Do you model repentance, model change for your children? Now notice And we could go on and on with this list, but notice what verse 4 says. This child is provoked to anger, meaning because of the father's behavior, the child is gradually more and more frustrated until, like a volcano, they bubble up and they explode in anger. The anger that was simmering below the surface is brought out by the father. Actually, in Colossians chapter 3, in the parallel passage, Paul adds this, Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." So not only does the behavior of fathers lead to anger, but it also leads to discouragement. Discouragement meaning to be disheartened, to be downtrodden, we could even say to be depressed. And so fathers, if you have a discouraged or angry child, it's time to start looking in the mirror. It's time to stop blaming the child if that's what you're doing and look in the mirror. How have I contributed to this? Because you notice that the provoking comes before the anger. You see the order of Scripture? The child is angry because they have been provoked by the father. In your own life, where am I falling short? Where do I need to repent? And repentance, of course, we know is not just saying sorry. It's making a plan to change. It's setting a new course. It's setting a new path and walking in that path. So we've discussed the negative. And now let's move to the positive. Our third point this morning is fathers are to bring up their children. Verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now this phrase, "bring them up," in the Greek language, this is really one word in the Greek language. And if we look back to chapter 5, if you turn back to chapter 5, just one page, we saw this word a few verses back. So look at chapter 5, verse 29. We see this same word, "bring them up." Verse 29 says this, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." Now this word in verse 29, "nourishes," that's the same word that we see in chapter 6, verse 4, for this phrase, "bring them up." So the command for fathers to bring up your child means to spiritually nourish, meaning to gently feed your children a solid spiritual diet so that they grow up to a full strength and maturity in the Lord. You know, think of a gardener that is daily tending to his plants. He's watering, he's feeding, he's pruning, he's getting pests away. He's nurturing that plant so day by day it grows up and eventually bears fruits. Now notice the model for nourishing and bringing up children in chapter 5, verse 29, just as Christ does for the church. Just as Christ feeds his bride, the church. How does he feed us? He feeds us with his presence. He feeds us with his word. He feeds us with his own body. He gave his own body for us. He feeds us by his sacrifice. He feeds us as he daily prays. He's daily interceding for us. He feeds us with his constant prayer and intercession. So just as Christ the head brings up his bride, the church, to maturity, just as Christ nourishes the church, growing and strengthening his church, never giving up on his church, so fathers as the head of the household are to nourish and bring up their children. Now the expectation we know from Scripture for children, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "so that we may no longer be children." The goal of parenting is to raise children up, "so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." Fathers, what is your goal? What is, if you could say, boil down parenting, fathering, to one mission, it is to raise your child to spiritual maturity. That is the goal. So now Paul gives two specific ways that you are to nourish, to bring up your children. He says discipline and instruction. So let's look at both of these. First, discipline. This word in verse 4, discipline, it speaks of correction, formation, training, and education. We see this in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, a familiar verse. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's training up a child in the word. That's the discipline that Paul speaks of. Actually, this word discipline is found in 2 Timothy 3:16, which is a verse that we all need to know. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness." Now that word training, that's the same thing Paul refers to in chapter 6, verse 4. Discipline is of the scriptures. And so, fathers, the discipline is not just punishing your children. This is intentional teaching of the scriptures. Biblical discipline is never just about punishment. It's always aimed at teaching, building up. It's aimed at formation. So how are you to discipline your child? How are you to form your child into a mature Christian? You teach them the word. You diligently share the scriptures. You teach your children the message of sin and repentance. You take them from the Old Testament and into the New Testament. How did Adam and Eve fall? And what happened in the patriarchs and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? And what about David and leading into the New Testament? Teach them the Gospels. Teach them the forgiveness of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. Train your children to understand rich and deep doctrines like justification and sanctification. Teach your children to love the church, Christ's bride. Now think about it like training wheels. The goal of training wheels is that they eventually come off. It would be really strange to see an adult riding a bike with training wheels, right? In the same way, it's very strange to see a child who's grown up in a Christian home who doesn't know the scriptures. The goal is for fathers to train with the Lord on their own so that they can study the scriptures on their own and live out their faith as a mature believer. Now remember what Paul said about the family in Ephesians 5:31. Paul said this, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Paul's saying the goal of your parenting is to raise your child so that they are ready to leave, so that they're mature and they're ready to go out and be married and have their own family and raise their own children. Train them, discipline them diligently in the word, fathers. And then we come to a second command, which is instruction. Fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, this word instruction is a very interesting word. In the Greek language, it's a word nouthesia. Now, nouthesia is a word that speaks of warning, admonishing, even counseling. Actually, many Christian counselors call themselves, you may have heard this before, nouthetic counselors. A nouthetic counselor is someone who is, they are basing their counseling practice off of this word, what we see, instruction. So a nouthetic counselor, or a Christian counselor, we would say, is someone who unpacks the scripture and applies the scripture to whatever situation you are dealing with. For example, if you were to come over to the office during the week or you were to meet with one of our elders for counseling, that's what we would do. We would open up the scriptures. We would say, how does the scripture apply to whatever difficult situation you are dealing with, whatever you are struggling with? God's word is the never-ending fountain of perfect wisdom. And so we plumb the depths of God's word and we apply it to that situation. There is no greater wisdom. So a father, Paul is saying, is to be a nouthetic counselor, meaning a father is to counsel his children in the scriptures. It's a day-by-day, you could say, counseling session. We know that children experience many different highs and lows and emotions and struggles and pains, sins throughout their life. What is the role of a father? To be walking alongside of them day by day, counseling them in the scripture. This means, fathers, you have to know the scripture. How can you counsel your children in the word if you don't know it yourself? You must know the scriptures so that you can then give it to your children and apply it to their everyday life by first applying it to yourself. Now, Paul gives us an example of this, what this nouthetic counseling looks like in 1 Corinthians 10. So I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 10 for us. And so fathers, mothers, really all believers, this is wonderful application of how you are to apply the scriptures to your everyday life and the situations you are experiencing. So in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is discussing the sins and the shortcomings of the Old Testament Israelites. We know there were many times that the Old Testament Israelites fell short. So 1 Corinthians 10, notice verse 11. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. Okay, that word right there, instruction, that's the same word that we see in Ephesians chapter 6. These things were written down for our instruction, for our counsel, so that you can read them and see them and understand what happened and then apply it to your own situation so that you don't do the same boneheaded things that the Israelites did. These were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. They're not just ancient stories. They aren't things that are irrelevant to our life. They are here to instruct us on how we are to live. And then look back in this passage, 1 Corinthians 10. Paul talks about several key incidents in the life of the Israelites. Verse 7. Paul says, do not miss 32 and the golden calf incident. Remember when the Israelites formed and worshiped this golden calf and they worshiped just like the rest of the world did. So the instruction for fathers and for Christians is apply that to your child's life. Apply that to your own life. What do you learn from this situation? Are you making idols in your own heart? Are your children idolizing money or whatever it might be? Show them God's scripture and tell them, do not follow this same way. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 10. We must not engage in sexual immorality. This is pointing back to Numbers chapter 25, where the Israelite men are marrying Moabite women. So the wisdom is applied to many different situations. Fathers with sons, do not get engaged or date or marry an unbeliever because it leads to pain. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 10, do not put Christ to the test. This is speaking of the people grumbling and complaining and speaking against God's direction and guidance in the wilderness. Grumble, speaking of the Israelites, complaining, saying there were better ways, a better life back in Egypt. So what's the point? Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, these incidents are in Scripture for our instruction, to counsel you in godly living. And so it's to know the Scriptures and then to take that Scripture and apply it in everyday life with your children. This means, Father, you have to immerse yourself daily in the Word of God. Know God's Word so that you can teach it to your children. Now, it was famously said of John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, it was said of him that if you pricked him, he would bleed the Bible. Because he knew the Scriptures so well, that was the comment, that if you pricked him, blood would come out. It would come out Bible. It just came pouring out of him like a stream. That's because he spent many years, even some while he was in prison, just studying the Scriptures hour by hour by hour. Fathers, that's your calling, to know the Scriptures so that you can give it to your children and counsel them. Now, another aspect of this discipline, along with counsel, is correction or rebuke. Children must be corrected. Children must be rebuked. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Children are born sinful. They're born foolish. They need not grow in their love of Christ. They will not grow in wisdom apart from loving correction. But here's the key. The correction is never removed from counsel. The counsel must always go hand in hand with the correction. Whenever you discipline a child, you are to lovingly and tenderly, never harshly, never angrily, lovingly and tenderly point them to the Word of God. Now, both of these commands to discipline and instruct, you notice verse 4, it is of the Lord. Of the Lord, meaning the father's role in the family is not just to share his worldly wisdom. It's not just to pass down his favorite sports team to his child. It's not to teach his children to work on cars or hunt or fish or golf or whatever hobby it might be. Although there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But the primary function of a father is an instruction of the Lord. It comes from the Lord. You are passing down what the Lord has given to you. Well, how do we apply this scripture today? Several applications for us to consider. First, there's a reason that fathers are addressed here specifically. Again, it does not mean that mothers' roles are not important in the family. Mothers are immensely important. And if we read the rest of Paul's letters, if we use Scripture to interpret Scripture, we will see Paul addresses mothers many times. But here Paul addresses fathers specifically. Because fathers, Paul has called fathers to be the spiritual head of the family. And so fathers, this means you cannot pass the buck of spiritual leadership to the mother of the family. This is not how God intended the home to function. Fathers, you must take the lead in nurturing your children to maturity. That is your calling. Second, fathers, your primary call, your role in the life of your children is to lead them spiritually, to teach them the Word of God. Your role, your function is a spiritual leader. Third, the Lord must build the house. Hear this and be encouraged. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds his house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Fathers, you must rely on the Lord as you're seeking to build up your house and build up your children. If you are not submitting to the Lord's will and his design, then you are fathering, you are building in vain. Submit yourself to the Lord. Seek him. Get on your knees in prayer. Lord, you must build my house. You must build up my children. Lord, help me to be a father that relies on you. Fourth, fathers, pay close attention to how you are spending time with your children. Your time with your children in the home will soon be gone. 18 years or so, give or take a few, depending on the child, it goes by very fast. I can't tell you how many times Christian men have said to me, it goes by so fast. The amount of time you have with your children, it decreases as they get into their teenage. The time of shaping your children is now. Get into the Word today, while it is still today. Discipline and instruct. A fifth, what if your children are already grown? They've already left the house. How do you nourish your children? Pray for them. Pray for them often. Pray for them and let them know that you are praying for them. Now, Paul does that throughout his letters. He lets the church know, I am praying for you. If your children are already out of the home, let them know you're praying for them. Send them a letter. Send them a text. Give them a phone call. I am praying for you that you do well on your test today. I'm praying for you that the job interview goes well. I'm praying for you, whatever happens at every stage of life, continue praying and seeking your children through prayer and encouragement. An application for the church. When children are baptized into our church, we take vows. You have taken vows to assist the parents in the nurture and admonition of this child. That means that the church as a family has a responsibility to every child. It's not just the mother, it's the entire church family. We all have a role to play in pouring into children and raising mature believers in the church. So church, family, are you pouring into children? Are you loving them? Are you caring for them? Are you taking that vow seriously? And then finally, there's the example of our Heavenly Father. Hebrews 12:5 tells us this. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure, for God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. How does God care for you? How does he treat you as his child? He corrects you. He instructs you. He disciplines you. He nourishes you. He trains you up to maturity. The goal for Christ's goal for you is that you mature and that you are sanctified, that your life leads a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Parents, when you raise your children in the Lord, fathers, when you nurture and discipline and instruct your children, you are following your Heavenly Father. What a joy it is to have the privilege to raise children in the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can call you Father, Lord, and we thank you for this beautiful picture of the family that you have given us. Husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, children, Lord, and we thank you for fathers, Lord, and pray that they would raise their children in the Lord, Father, to discipline and instruct and bring them up to maturity, just as you do for each one of us, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that you are so tender, so compassionate, long-suffering, patient, gentle with us, Lord. May we be that with our children, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.